And Jesus said to her, "What wouldst thou have me do, woman? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the attendants, "Do whatever he tells you." Venerable religious and dear parishioners, I'm sure you'll agree with me that we see at least two very strong themes presenting themselves in the gospel for today. The theme of a marriage, and not only the marriage, but the wedding feast that followed. And Jesus and Mary and his disciples were there. How honored that married couple was. I don't know how much they realized it, but they had God himself present at their wedding and the celebration following. The other very strong theme is Our Lady's power of intercession, the working of the miracle that otherwise would not have happened if she had not asked. So I'd like to reflect upon both of these themes. And first of all, on marriage, we're reminded that just as the family is from God as an institution, so marriage is from God as an institution. And God has already defined marriage, what that lifelong contract is like. And no human power on earth can change it. Unfortunately, in modern society, it's been completely changed, eviscerated of the meaning that it had of one man and one woman getting together for life. Of its very essence, marriage is a lifelong contract. Again, this is God's law. This is God's institution. This is God's decree. And it only makes sense. Human beings think they have the power to redefine that, to alter the type of people being married or how many are married or how long you're married. No, it cannot be. And this is not just for Catholics. It's for everyone. This is the sixth commandment. By the way, the sixth commandment is the commandment that protects marriage. And it doesn't just forbid adultery, it forbids any sin against holy purity, any misuse of the procreative power that God has given. And then it has also the ninth commandment to protect it. Don't even desire to do sins against this institution of marriage. Do not covet. So it's good for us, it's necessary for us to reflect upon this, because again, the thinking is that man can redefine the marriage contract. He can't. No human power on earth. And besides, marriage is not only a contract, it's a covenant. A contract is an agreement to exchange goods and services, but far more is given in marriage. The man and the woman give themselves for life to each other, till death do us part. It's a true vocation. And remember, everyone is called to one of those three vocations. The highest is the priesthood and the religious state. We usually consider them together. Obviously, only men can be called to the priesthood, is because that's the way our Lord established it. But then there is the married life. That is a vocation. God is calling not only to that state, but I believe that God has even destined the spouse. You just have to pray to find out who that person is. And then there's the single state. Again, a true calling. They don't enter the religious life or the married life. They have, you know, it's more the rarer vocation, but it's a true vocation. They have a mission in life to accomplish. Speaking of marriage, since that is what Jesus and Mary were attending, I want to read these words that can be used for the conclusion of a marriage ceremony or towards the end of a nuptial mass. You are now husband and wife. This is what the priest says to the newlyweds. You are now husband and wife, joined not only by a mere formal contract, but by the holy bond of the sacrament of matrimony. God himself has bound you to each other, and the tie cannot be loosened until he sends death to sever it. Yet not even death has power to part you, for you will meet again in the life to come and rejoice together for all eternity. So you see, even though the contract or covenant itself, the giving, ends with the death of one of the spouses, obviously, hopefully, they both make it to heaven, they will always have that special relationship. We were married when we were on earth. You have undertaken today in the most solemn manner the sacred obligations of marriage. It is now no longer possible for you to divest yourselves of your responsibilities. Accept them, therefore, generously and bravely, placing your trust in God, in whom you will find help and support. Be obedient to all his divine commandments, faithful especially to that one which protects the sanctity of married life. Jesus Christ, whom you have received in Holy Communion, will return home with you when you leave the church, and as at Cana, will join in the marriage feast. His Holy Mother and the angels of heaven will be of the company. Surely then you will be on your guard against anything that on this first day might be unbecoming their presence. My prayer is that for all of us is to grow in this awareness of the presence of Christ at the wedding. And for baptized Catholics, it takes place in church. I mean, wouldn't the most holy place they can be married, to receive all the more graces upon their marriage. But I pray that we have this awareness that Jesus and Mary will go to the wedding feast also. And with this greater awareness, there will be a greater effort made to preclude any sin from happening, which unfortunately has happened before in some cases, with immodesty showing up, inappropriate music or entertainment, just drinking to excess. We wouldn't want something to happen at the wedding feast that would make Jesus and Mary to have to get up and leave, because they wouldn't remain there to condone sin. So enjoy it by all means, celebrate, but in a Catholic way. Definitely not in a sinful way. See marriage. We have to see it as a holy institution. And the Catholic Church has always stood up for this holiness and sanctity of marriage. It has suffered so much to uphold the essence of marriage. I think, for example, of how, I forget which pope this was, that had to allow all of England to go into heresy and schism because Henry wanted his marriage to Catherine dissolved, and the pope couldn't do it because, again, that was beyond his power. There's an anecdotal story in this regard that, you know, the Pope wrote something like, or said to somebody, go tell Henry if I had two souls to save, I might let one of them go to hell by giving you this dissolution, which I know I can't. But I have only one soul to save, so I can't do it. So again, the church has suffered so much to uphold this institution of God. So we must pray for a higher regard, a higher esteem for this, because it is it's a sacrament. Jesus made it so. The other theme, of course, is the power of Our Lady. Our Lord could not have been more clear that it wasn't time. My hour has not yet come. And by the way, Jesus was in no way lacking in respect to our Blessed Mother. Unfortunately, some people will interpret the Bible so wrongly. They say, he said woman, but it's not like you would say woman today. Was an address of a woman in public, and it was always as a mark of esteem. Not only that, I think our Lord was pointing to that foundational verse of Genesis 3:15, I will place enmities between thee and the woman. So not only was Jesus manifesting himself, I think he was manifesting Our Lady. Today is, by the way, the Feast of Our Lady of Prompt Succor. I'll talk about that in a minute. But it occurred to me this morning, you know, why do we have this gospel of the miracle of wine and water? Well, because this is the third of the Epiphanies that we celebrate at this time of the year. The first one was on Epiphany itself, when the wise men came, these non-Jews, Gentiles, God was manifesting himself to them. So that's an epiphany. And then the baptism of Jesus. That's an epiphany because St. John the Baptist calls him out. He's got probably hundreds, maybe thousands of people there. He's baptizing them in the Jordan, and he points out Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him who takes away the sins of the world. And then the dove appeared above our Lord. And the voice, this is my beloved son. You see, that was an epiphany. And then this was an epiphany. The waiters knew very well they had put water into that, into those six jars, and they're pouring out what looks like like wine. And it is wine. And then the word spreads more and more. He just changed water into wine. So who made the first epiphany happen to the Gentile, to the Magi? God the Father would have. He's the one that had the star guide them. Who made the second epiphany happen? Jesus. He chose to go to the River Jordan to be baptized himself. He who needed no baptism, but very likely instituted the sacrament of baptism at that time. And then who made the third epiphany happen? It was Blessed Mother. That's the power she has with God. Again, Jesus couldn't have been more clear. My hour has not yet come. And she changed what seemed to all appearances the human will of Christ, or that he already knew ahead of time, that he knew he would give in to his mother. But you see why we preach our Blessed Mother so much. Preach praying the rosary. Preach even total consecration to Jesus through Mary. This shows us everything we need to know about how great Our Lady's intercession is. In 1815, towards the end of the War of 1812, remember the British were trying a second time to get their American colonies back. Towards the end of the war, there was still a very pivotal battle. The Battle of New Orleans. And if the British had won that battle, they would have seized control of the Mississippi River. That's how important New Orleans is. You control what goes up and down that river. So maybe they would have even won the war, or at least prolonged it. So in January of 1815, a very strong British army arrives on a fleet, and they're anchored right off of New Orleans. 20,000 crack troops. General Andrew Jackson, who later would become president, was tasked with defending New Orleans. He had only 9,000 men, and they were not anywhere well as well trained as were the British. He knew that he was up against seemingly very difficult odds, maybe impossible odds. He went to the Ursuline convent, which had an image of Our Lady of Prompt Succor. By the way, it's a very beautiful statue of Our Lady. I think it stands about this high. And Our Lady and Our Lord, she's holding Our Lord, covered completely with cloth of gold dress. It's just a stunningly beautiful image. And they had brought it from France. Remember, the French Revolution did terrible things to Catholics there, and many Catholics and clergy and nuns were either expelled or had to flee. Anyway, they brought this image to the New World. So Andrew Jackson goes to the convent. He begs the sisters to pray. And this was not the only miracle. By the way, another time Our Lady of Prompt Succor had saved New Orleans from being completely destroyed by fire. So the sisters pray, and they had been promoting that devotion to many people around them. So there was quite a prayer army there through the night, praying for victory. And you know what happened the next morning when the British invaded? A fog had settled in and completely threw them off, the whole army. They literally landed where there was a swamp. And it bogged down their equipment. And they were easy pickings for the Americans. The Americans found out what happened, and they went there and just started picking off the British. And the Americans lost a ridiculously small number of soldiers. And they won. I can just see it, can't you? Mary cares for the United States of America. And she says, Jesus, please send a fog. And he does, and it wins the whole battle. Most of the British troops were wounded or killed. Again, all it took was that fog to completely throw them off, land in the swamp instead of the streets of New Orleans. So let us rejoice this day. Let us praise God for that holy institution of marriage. Let us reverence it. Those of you called to it, prepare for it in a holy way. The holier you prepare, the more holy and happy your marriage will be. And let us thank God for our Blessed Mother, who He's given to us to be our prompt succor. We continue to need her desperately for this country. She has saved it before, interceding with her Son. She will help us again in all the ways we need, but let us grow in that devotion. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.